Thank you, God, for meeting us in this place. Thank you for meeting us in this remembrance of what happened 2,000 years ago and all that that means for us and for all those who have lived before and who will still live ahead. God, we thank you most of all that you are a God that we can trust, that you are a God that we can place our hope in. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that a dad would ask his daughter what she wants for Christmas. Now, if you can imagine, potentially, maybe this happened around your house, all those Black Friday circulars, right? They're just flung all over. It's like carpet, right? All over. And eventually kids start rummaging through and finding different things. And imagine a parent saying, and maybe this happened this weekend, hey, what would you like? What were you thinking for Christmas this year? What could Santa get you? What could we get you? And a list is made. And Christmas morning, right? They come up to the tree and they start to open up and they open it and there's nothing. Not in any package at all. I mean, they were asked, they didn't receive. Maybe it would be like, imagine with me this particular, now, see, I came walking up to the church with this earlier this evening. I know people were like, he got his holidays mixed up. And that would be possibly true. I could see myself doing that. But imagine parents saying, okay, hey, listen, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go out in the backyard. Here's the basket. We've hidden some eggs. And so they run out and they go to look and they can't find a single one. Not one, anywhere. And it's not because they were hidden well. It's because they just didn't exist. Imagine kids playing outside. And they're just having a good time. They're playing with maybe a parachute or something else. And they're just kind of going to town. And then they come in and they knock on the door. And dad is just hanging out there by the fireplace reading a book. And he hears the knock. He doesn't go to the door. He just sits. And they knock some more and knock some more, nothing. Knock some more, nothing. Any one of those three parents, we would think there's something wrong with them. I mean, do they not get it? I mean, these kids are desiring relationship and all of those different experiences, whether you celebrate a particular certain holiday or not. The reality is, here are these kids and these parents, and they're in these moments together. Who are these parents? What kind of warped parenting universe did they get their training? Do they not love their children? Do they not care? Do they find some warped sense of pleasure in just agitating their kids, not meeting their needs, not coming to the door when it was being knocked upon, making them scared or unloved or uncared for? And while parents may not intentionally trick children into no gift Christmases or empty Easter bags or keep them in the storm unintentionally by not going to the door when all of a sudden maybe it starts to rain outside, every day there are parents in our world who walk out on their kids. Every day there are parents who shut them out, maybe not physically, but shut them out emotionally. They treat them harshly. They live duplicitous lives in front of them. They trade out their spouse for another younger model that's not complicated with kids. They speak words, and those words often are hurtful and oftentimes come with such a volume attached to them that they hurt the heart of the child. And they leave questions in kids' minds as to whether or not they really are loved or worth anything at all. And while some kids have that experience, others have an equally negative experience on the other side of the spectrum. And these are the kids who get every single thing that they ask for. They are coddled and given to excess, and nothing is denied of them. And they are raised believing that the parental role is really just to dole out whatever they want, whenever they want it. The kids of all these types of parents are everywhere. Some of them live in our homes. Some of those kids are us, just all grown up now as adults. And so are many of the adults we rub shoulders with every day. And you know, the effect of that is that, here we go, long introduction made just a little bit longer. As a society, we have a really warped view of God. And it's not just the society that we live in today. Actually, and we're in one of the last sermons now in the Magnum Opus series that we've been in. That audience that Jesus was speaking to, there were quite a few of them, certainly, who also had a warped view of God. And so the words that Jesus is about to speak, that we're about to uncover here in this greatest speech ever, were not only for that audience, but they're also for us. You know, in a recent study by the Journal of Psychology and Theology, here's what they concluded, that, quote, seeing one's mother or father as cruel was associated with two types of divine struggle, anger toward God and concern about God's anger or disapproval toward the self. Sociologists say that it's common for people to perceive that God is like a fatherly figure in their lives, and that if dad is caring and patient and concerned with his child, then they believe God also has those same types of characteristics. It makes sense. And the opposite holds true when a father is harsh or judgmental or absent. As a matter of fact, one sociology professor wrote this: a father has a powerful influence in deep and subtle ways. Even though children know intellectually that God is fair, loving, and kind and patient, it's hard for them to relate to God at a gut level in a deep way if their own father is not that way. Therefore, we're walking around this world with a lot of people that have really interesting views of God that don't really jive with what's in here. Their view of God is maybe that he's disinterested, maybe that he's disconnected. Some view God as truly playing hide and seek with us, much like the Easter egg game, only he plays hide in a way that he never intends for us to actually find him. Some see God as a cosmic killjoy, not wanting us to experience any joy at all in this life. Some view God as one who gets some sort of sadistic joy in stomping us into the ground. Some see him as incapable of really doing what it is that we believe he needs to do. Some see him as a God who just doesn't care. Maybe that he just has bigger issues to deal with, and whatever we're going through is just not worth his time. And although we don't necessarily verbalize those views of God all the time, we live them out, and many people around us do as well. These thoughts are in our world today. They're in the hearts and minds of people in your block and at your work and at school. And Jesus knew it. And so it was important at this point in the speech for him to address something that was so vitally important to help them and us understand the heart of the King. The King of the kingdom that we've been talking about, this kingdom ethic that we have been looking at, that we are to live in. And what Jesus begins to show us is that this King has a good heart. He is capable of seeing the big picture, even when we can't. And he's able to intervene or choose not to intervene in ways that move us closer to him, in ways that move us toward a character that looks more like his son, Jesus Christ, in ways that help us to accomplish dreams and visions and wishes that he has planned for us well before we even knew what a vision or a dream or a wish was. When I was a freshman in college, shortly before my dad died, I remember a particular Christian song that became popular, and it was by a Christian group that I always had. Talk about dreams and wishes. I always had this dream or wish that I would sing in this group. and it was a group called New Song. And New Song was four voices, four men. They had some instruments that would back them up, and they would sing a variety of different harmonies. And it wasn't like a gospel quartet-ish, really, but it was just really power vocals, right? Major power vocals. And this one song, when I was 19 years old, really helped me walk through not only the immediate but unexpected death of my 49-year-old dad. And it was just that song that went, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trust his hand, trust his heart. And I remember singing that song over and over and over again, and it would just give me this peace that I could trust God, that I could trust his heart. At this point in the sermon, Jesus gives us a clear picture of the heart of the Father that we can trust. And it starts in verse 7 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That picture doesn't really look much like the picture over there, does it? Ask. In verses 7 and 8, we have present tense verbs at play. They're indicating this persistent aspect of our prayers. We are called to ask and persistently seek and persistently knock. And some of us say, but I asked and didn't get it. But I didn't get what I thought I was going to get. But I didn't get it when I was going to get it. Sometimes we're inclined to think along the lines of world values like wealth and health, and that somehow those things are in the top hierarchy of God's values. When in reality, maybe that's not really what's best for us. Sometimes we just call out to God, and out of the fog of deep feelings and physical exhaustion and emotional hurt and pain and isolation, and you know what God does in that moment, in that fog? He meets us in that place, in that request, just like he met his own son. Matthew 26, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." We even see the Son of God in his request doing what? Moving from, if it's possible, can you take this cup away, to your will be done. The transformation was in this persistent, consistent return to the Father there in the garden. And maybe, just maybe, if we were to just be brutally honest with ourselves for a moment, and God already knows this, certainly, but we've walked in with something that we've been either asking God or scared to ask God or wondering if we could ask God. I bet the Holy Spirit has given you a thought of what that might be even as we speak. And so maybe it is that we ask. And as we do so, when we do this, God expects that that ask comes with humility. What does the default of our heart look for? What look like? What should be the goal of a heart that asks God? Well, certainly we find great humility in our Savior. We certainly see him succumbing to the will of God and saying, "Listen, not my will, but your will be done." Maybe it's a request that goes something like this: I don't have the capacity to make this happen, God. I need you. I admit I need you. Maybe it's saying, I can't figure out how to heal this relationship, God. I know you have a heart for reconciliation. I need you, God. I need you in this. God, I don't have the capacity to stop this damaging addiction, but I know your heart is for peace and for self-control and for purity. I need you. I need you, God. And in that moment, what are we showing? A humble heart as we ask. And here's what Jesus is saying in this passage, that when we come to our Heavenly Father with a request, that God answers. Maybe not in the way we expected. A couple of weeks ago, our PAYS team, it's the international team that works with our student ministry, and they are a link that we have to schools in the area. And so they will serve the schools in a variety of ways and connect with them and meet with kids on campus. And they're involved in mentoring and parachurch organizations and after-school clubs and all different types of things as they build relationships with those kids. And at the same time, they're connected to our church because we are hosting them. And they're a part of our student ministry as interns for us. And so it's just a really neat relationship that we've been a part of for the last 3 years. And this particular PAYS team came to us several weeks ago and said, we really need your prayer because we have hit a lot of just brick walls. It just seems like some of the doors that were open to us in some really strategic, in our mind, strategic schools for you and for us and everything. I mean, it's just like We're just not getting the traction. We're just not getting there. We're not even able to get into this one particular school hardly at all. I mean, it's just paperwork and bureaucracy. And so we prayed some more. And we just said, God, please, we ask you to move in the situation so that they're able to get in and meet with the school and be there and have time with the kids. And then a phone call. A different school in our area notified us that a student had committed suicide. And so the PAYS team, along with our student ministry staff, went over the next day and stayed all day long at that school. And I think like 25% of the school wound up cycling through as they were being counseled and prayed with and loved on and cared for all day long from 7:30, 8 in the morning all the way until 3:30. I got to the school around 3:30. Everybody was wrapping up. Kids were moving into the last phase of their time there at school, and I'm in different after-school activities and stuff, and I walked up to the administration, and you know what the administration said? As we were kind of talking about the day, they told me, they said, Randy, this team has done such an amazing job today. We want you to know if they want to be on the campus for lunch, if they want to be involved in before school stuff, if they want to be involved in our classes for mentoring, if they want to be involved in, and they just started listing all of these things. We would love, let's set up a meeting next week or after Thanksgiving so we can talk about how all of this can happen. And I took a step back and I thought, wow, God, you answered. It wasn't in the way that we thought. As a matter of fact, it was in the midst of tragedy. It was in the midst of an awful situation. And yet what you did, God, was that you stepped in and did what only a God who sees the big picture can do. Because you're at work and you're inviting us into your plan, and your plan is the best plan. Humility. That team praying, saying, we can't do this, God, only you can. And persistence, coming to God daily. And you know what? God, in his sovereignty, he delivered. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Seek. It's seeking for a particular thing, for that which is hidden, for that which is lost. When we seek, it takes things to a whole nother level, because you see, asking, I can just kind of sit right here and ask. But when I seek, unless I'm just seeking for what's on this table, it's going to involve some action. When we seek, it takes things to another level. It's asking and action. But this involves taking steps of obedience that are then met with a response and a revelation and an action of our King. A dad walked up to me several years ago when I was a student ministry pastor, and he was really burdened. He was really worried about the music that his kid was listening to. I mean, he was really choked up. He was really upset about it. And as we talked about what to do and what possibly could be done, I asked the dad a question. I said, and I already knew the answer because I knew his son. I said, listen, let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit reside in your son? Yeah, he got saved and he mentioned when he did. And I said, yeah, that's what I thought. And as we talked, his dad began to get some clarity. And he went back to his son and he said, listen, he said, will you do me a favor this week? Will you just look in the Bible at all of the verses that have to do with our heart and with our eyes and what we see and what we listen to and just what we put in our mind? Will you just look up for those verses? And his son did it. And he came back a week later and he said, Dad, there's things I'm listening to I can't listen to anymore. I just can't do it. I think sometimes we don't trust the Holy Spirit enough, right? The Holy Spirit resides in those who have moved from creation of God's to a child of his. And as his son was seeking in God's word, God met him in that place and gave him some answers and gave him some clarity that pushed him toward holiness. And in my action, I may not find what I was looking for, but what I will find when I seek the kingdom, what I will find when I seek after him, I will find what God wants me to discover, and it's going to be the best option. And it's going to be for his glory, and it's going to be for my ultimate good. I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you, kind of like what this parent did sometimes, even when you're studying God's word, just do something a little different. Maybe take a particular word and read, find all the verses that have to do with that word and just do a topical study like that. Maybe some of you are used to doing that, maybe not. Maybe a phrase, maybe a particular particular topic, and you're going to, you know, so I want to know more about this. And you just look in God's word, all of that, and see what he has to say about it and allow God's Spirit to speak to you. You know, if you were to do that about seeking, we're going to throw a list up on the board. Do you know what God wants us to seek after? I mean, this is not a comprehensive list. But we can find scriptures throughout God's word that show us that we are to seek for and ask after him, his strength, his face, God's help, God's presence, his peace, his refuge and protection, God's justice, the truth that is found in his word. We find in the scriptures that God wants us to seek after doing good and to living humbly and to edifying others, that we should seek for those things that are Christ-like and that are spiritually profitable for other believers and that are things from above, Colossians 3:1. That's quite a list. So I don't really know what to ask for. I'm always puzzled by that. Even my mom, Thanksgiving this week, turned to me while we were sitting on the couch. What do you want for Christmas? I don't know. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to seek after from my mom. She gives me the same thing every year. It's a wow CD of all the greatest hits of Christian music. I love it. When she goes out of that category, it gets kind of, you know, then I wind up with a wolf t-shirt or something. She doesn't listen to podcasts. It's okay. Ask, seek, knock. If I'm knocking on a door, that means I've arrived at a specific location. You see, when I ask, God answers. When we seek, God answers with a discovery. When we knock, here's the beauty. When we knock, you know what God does? He answered, not like that, Dad. He answers the door with his presence. Jesus is reminding his audience that we have a heavenly Father who isn't running from our presence, who isn't avoiding the knock at the door, but who welcomes it and runs to us, and who opens the door and places his arms around us and says, I love you, I care about you, I will deliver you. I'm not the distant father you had growing up. I'm not the father that abandoned you. I'm not the father that you have wondered if really, really loved you. And so we pray, not God be with us. He already is. You see, he never left. We don't have to pray that prayer. But maybe we pray, God, I'm knocking. And as we walk up to the door, and we knock, and the door opens, we find a God who meets us at a place that we thought the wall was like the Great Wall of China. But when we return to him, and we say, God, as I am, will you forgive? Here's who I am. And he wraps his arms around us. And in the midst of all of my sins and attitudes and actions and everything that I feel has pushed me so far away from him, when I knock, he's the Father who opens the door. And God says, I never left you. I loved my parents growing up. I still love them, love my mom, my stepfather. I loved their chicken fried steak. I just love chicken fried steak. I thought it was great. I don't eat it so much anymore. It's not, you know, it's just, it doesn't make me feel good afterwards. I feel all greasy and everything. But, you know, I used to eat chicken fried steak as a kid, and I remember them calling in and saying, hey, it's time for chicken fried steak. And so I came in and sat down and started cutting on that chicken fried steak, and I put that first piece in my mouth, and I went, this ain't chicken fried steak. And crazy enough, you know what my mom did? She traded out chicken fried steak for chicken livers. She breaded those things up, cut those things to make them look like chicken fried steak, and serve that thing to me. I'm not sure if that's the example Jesus had in mind here, but I think it still kind of fits. Which of you, if your son asked for bread or a chicken fried steak, would give him a stone or liver? Or if he asked for a fish, we'll give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We know that when Jesus spoke about our relatives and this hate relationship, he really wasn't saying they hate or that that is a hate relationship. It's just, it looks like hate compared to the love that God has for us, right? And so here in this passage, when we start to see this father who loves so much, he would not dream of fixing his child chicken fried liver. These verses assume that a parent loves their child, even in the fallen world in which we live, even with the sinful nature that we do battle with every day, even in the midst of all that is against us, parents want to do what is right for their kids. Obviously, Jesus assumed a normal, mentally stable, emotionally rational parent. But Jesus is saying, even as you look at the best example of parenting, God does an even better job. You can trust his heart. He's the ultimate parent, regardless of what your parents may have been or not have been for us. Parents may prove not to be trustworthy, but God is different. This entire give, find, open the door passage just reminds us of the generosity and the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. And I think that's a really good thing to be reminded of as we come out of Thanksgiving, because it should set us up for a truly grateful heart. as we move into Advent. We find this reverberated in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not, God says, forget you. There's also this parallel passage that's streaming alongside the Matthew passage that we've been looking at. This whole Sermon on the Mount passage is found, although in edited form, over in the Gospel of Luke. And in this passage, here's what Luke writes. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give, not good gifts, but the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Holy Spirit, maybe, quite possibly, could we maybe say the ultimate gift, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Gifts that build up the body of Christ with teaching and hospitality and healing. And in these verses we've looked at today, there is an inferred word that is plastered throughout the passage, and that word is expectant. It is that we are to come to God expectant. Because He wants to give us good gifts, specifically the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that He provides when we are empowered by Him. So years ago, in my very first years of full-time ministry, I was on staff at First Baptist Houston underneath a pastor by the name of Dr. John Bisogno. He would tell this story about his 5-year-old daughter, Jan, and about how when she was five, she asked her dad if he would build her a dollhouse. And he was studying in his study at the time in their home there in West Houston. And he said, yes, honey, I will. And then he didn't see her. And an hour or so went by, and he got up for a break and went to the kitchen and looked out the window. And his 5-year-old daughter, Jan, had pulled all of her doll stuff, all of her toys, all of her little kitchen stuff, and it was piling it all up outside in the backyard in one pile. And he turned to Uldeen, his wife, and he said, what is she doing? And Uldeen said, you promised her a dollhouse. She's getting ready for the dollhouse. She's ready. I think we all know Jan didn't deserve the dollhouse, no matter how cute of a 5-year-old she was. And you know what? Dr. Bisogno wasn't going to build it for her just because she asked. But I think the picture that is painted is quite vivid, because it's the heart of God. Because you see, here's what God does. He gives. Not because we ask, not because we deserve it, but because of who He is. Because of what He's promised. And because all of His promises are for all kingdom citizens. Not only the ones, not just the ones that He loves more than others, because that's not the case. There is no favoritism. Not to those who He believes has greater potential than others. No, because it's for all kingdom citizens, you see. And so what we're to do is to stay expectant, just like Jan. Because we trust Him, because we trust His promises, because we trust His character, because we trust His heart. And we stay persistent because this keeps us dependent. And it focuses us on Him as the provider. And in turn, it keeps us grateful. Because He's the ultimate host. He's the ultimate provider. He's the ultimate parent. So as we seek and knock and ask, and we do so consistently and expectantly, and we approach God with a deep sense of our need, humbly coming, recognizing we need His good gifts, we come confident that He will supply. And in that, we come to the last verse, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So this has been around the block quite a bit before Jesus ever said it. It was actually more like the silver rule, or actually the upside down rule, or maybe the negative rule. The way that cultures understood this, even before Jesus physically showed up on the scene, was don't do anything to others that you wouldn't want them to do to you. The negative version. The crowd would have been very familiar with the negative version. And that's an easy version to accomplish because you know what you have to do? Nothing. You don't have to do anything. So why did Jesus place this statement here? Maybe because when we flip the silver rule, the negative rule around and make it golden, it makes it look more like how God has acted toward us. That he isn't the absent dad. He is present and active and working for us. And we are to be the same for others as we are empowered by the good gift of his Holy Spirit. The truth is, if we don't practice the golden rule, then you know what happens? We become proud and we become critical and we become so introverted with our vision. But practicing it releases the love of God in our lives and enables us to help others, even those who hurt us. And at times the golden rule does become painful for us because salt does affect open wounds and light does expose dirt. But regardless of the outcome, the golden rule moves us to action. And this rule is a central part of the kingdom ethic that we've been discussing this entire series. Now, obviously, when Christ gave us the standard for his followers, there was the assumption that there would be no pathological deviations, right? No wanting to harm oneself, no psychoticness in the mind. But there was also the assumption that we would have the mindset of Christ and that we would desire what God desires. I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He writes, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It is a statement of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." So this week, as we enter into the final month of 2014, not only a great month to buy vehicles, but a great month for us to be in reflection about the relationships in our life, to look at our relationship with the King of the universe and say, do these words define my relationship with him? Am I expectant? Am I persistent? Am I dependent? Am I trusting? Is that what my relationship to God looks like? When I go to him in prayer, does that define that discussion? Am I expectant about what he's going to do next in my life? Am I dependent on him? And that dependency, is there this humility that just comes out as I go, I am needy, God. And am I persistent? Or do I give up when it doesn't come in the time frame that I thought? Or in the way that I thought it should come? And then, as I am reflective about that relationship, maybe it would also drive me into, finally, the relationships that I have with others. And in those relationships, based on what I know about God and how my relationship is going with him, does that impact how I treat others in a way that forgiveness and mercy and grace and love in action is at play? The king's heart, found in the king's speech. Toward the very end, giving us a wonderful reminder that the God who calls us out to do some crazy stuff based on the kingdom ethic versus the world's ethic is saying, you can trust in me. That the one in who is giving you this ethic has a heart that you can trust. Father, thank you for reminding us tonight of your heart. And God, even when I think about those words, being expectant in what you're up to, being persistent in the requests that I make, it makes me think about some of the things that dropped off the radar as I talked to you about them. God, bring them back. Remind me of the things that have dropped away that I stopped being persistent about. And God, where I've tried to be so very independent on different places in different ways, God, thanks for reminding me again tonight, even in the study of this over the last couple of weeks, that it's about depending on you. That it's about a dependence on you, not an independence of myself. God, as we move into this time of remembering the cross, of communion, of giving, of worship in song, in prayer, God, thank you. I'm coming right now to you, interceding on our behalf, saying we are anticipating, we are expectant that you are going to deliver a message specific to each one of us tonight, to me tonight, for me tonight. God, we listen and we wait and we trust because we know you love.